See, it comes up the icons, honey, but it doesn't come up. My internet's not connected. Pardon? Amen. It's okay. We'll survive. Please. In this sixth chapter, and in verse 1 and 2, he said, "Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." But in verse 2, he says, "But I have built a house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever." The significance of the word tonight is a couple things. The significance that we've been bringing about the thick cloud, and of course there was distractions that was upon us for Sunday, but you know we still seen God manifest His glory and His light. And I think that as God has been speaking this to me, the one thing that has been the dominant factor that has been in my spirit and my heart is that God is trying to bring us into a closer intimacy. Why is it that we sometimes feel distance away from God? Why is it that sometimes that we feel like we are making no progress? And the reason, thank you, my darling, the reason why is because that we have sometimes, and let me say this to you this way, I'm trying to bring it and process it out of my spirit. It's God's processing it through me. I'm processing it to you. There's a difference between hiddenness, everybody say hiddenness, and manifestation. And there are times, and there's a reason why God would hide Himself from us. Everybody here remembers the story as Moses said to God, "I want to see your glory." It's all right. You can say face in that sense, because that was always God's desire, is that He would be able to meet face to face. We know that because of Adam in the garden. We know that what happened in the garden is that God came in the cool of the evening and He walked and He talked with Adam. And so God, He was a manifestation to Adam in the garden. And a lot of people's deception is they don't realize, and we hear this constantly, is, well, Adam in the garden was the ultimate, but it wasn't the ultimate. You say, well, why, Pastor? Well, it wasn't the ultimate because the Spirit of God, He became a breathing soul, a living soul. But the problem was is that He only knew God as long as God was there. See, everything was cool and copacetic as long as He was talking to God. As long as there was no conflict. See, as long as there was no problems, everything's cool. Right? But here comes the serpent. And the serpent creates conflict. He creates, well, sure, the tree's cool where it's at. I'm passing the tree every day. Who cares? I got 9,000 other trees to pick from. So what if I can't eat the golden delicious apple? Right? Amen. I've got red delicious and I've got, you know, all the other varieties of fruit. Who cares? But all of a sudden, who's standing at the tree? The serpent, who is Lucifer. So he's standing at the tree, and so here, all the other animals he's talking to, he's speaking to, the value system in it is that here, I'm going to place you and Eve in the garden. The value system is, I'm creating you. I've created you. I've created marriage. I've created the union between a man and a woman. Amen? And the value is that here, I put all of this in the garden. You can eat of any of the trees of the garden except... Amen? And Adam goes, cowabunga, right? It's all good. No problem. Then the serpent shows up. And the serpent says, hey, hath God not said? And Adam goes, First mistake, wasn't it? Why is that? I want you to stop. I want you to think about that. Okay? We don't know how long that God and Adam had time to talk, had time to fellowship. Oh, come on, think about it. You're with Jehovah God. He knows he's God. He doesn't know anybody else. The only two people he knows is God and Eve. The animals ain't talking. Right? He's talking to them. He has dominion there. He calls them. See, wherever you have dominion, and that's why your children don't name themselves. Because they name themselves Lego. Right? They name themselves Bubble Babies or whatever they are. Right? You name them. Why? Because you have dominion over your children. So you have dominion over them. So he gave them dominion in the garden. And here God's desire is because he wanted fellowship. So every day, cool of the evening, he comes, he walks with Adam and he talks with him and fellowships with him. You know it's got to be awesome, right? I mean, the life is awesome. And all of a sudden, one day he walks by the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of... See, God wasn't withholding anything. God wasn't withholding... Die. Why? Is that because God doesn't want us to know good or evil? See, you don't need to discern between good and evil if you have God. Say, if you have the nature of God, there is no good, no evil. See, God's above good. Amen? When somebody says, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. What are you saying? Say, I all right. I'm doing all right. Right? So it's good. It's not bad. It's that. So good and evil. So what's the point here? Well, the point is that God said, look, you don't need that. You have me. I'm everything. But the point is, here is the serpent. And the serpent creates doubt in his mind. Why does he create doubt in his mind? Because Adam doesn't have a full revelation here. Oh, see, some of you aren't even listening to me. See, you're so wrapped up. You got to be careful about getting yourself wrapped up. Because, see, the Bible is a book of redemption and restoration. Why did God create Adam? Well, God created Adam because he knew there had to be a Savior. And he had to have a vehicle for a Savior to come through. Well, how's that going to come through? Well, it's not coming through a Bruce Jenner. I can tell you that right now. Not coming through Bruce Jenner. Why is that? Because Bruce Jenner, not a woman. No matter how much makeup, and I mean, they must have used some serious makeup to cover that boy. Serious makeup. Serious. Amen? Because that boy was not pretty. Bruce Jenner was a good... Amen? You know what happened to him? He got overtaken by spirits, man. To get lost in Bruce. So here's the point that I want to tell you, is that God had to have a means by which that he could bring a sacrifice. He had to bring a son. Why? Because, see, what you don't realize is all this had went on in heaven because he was the lamb that was slain when Adam was sinned. The Bible says he was the lamb that was slain before what? The foundations of the world. So this lamb was already slain. Okay, this isn't plan B. Adam is not plan B. Adam was not plan A, and then Jesus was plan B. God had a one plan that he was going. Why? Because Adam had within him, like every person has within him, if you don't have Jesus Christ within you, you don't have the ability. He could live eternally, but how many knows that he was in that place? Because once conflict could, one conflict, and he caved. One conflict, even though he walked with God on a constant basis. Why? Because he did not have a revelation. I don't need good or evil. I need God. So anyways, here, what was God's purpose? God's purpose has always been to have relationship and intimacy with man. But how are you going to have intimacy on the level that you have? How can you have a relationship when every day you're wondering when's it going to happen that she's going to walk out? What is the Old Testament filled with? The Old Testament is filled with God cuts, running after other idols. That's what the Old Testament's all about. The Old Testament's about sinning, coming back to God, being punished. Come on, somebody help me in here.
But the other side of it is God to Israel over and over again. That even in that context, why? Because there was already a lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. And he knew that there was a process that man was going to have to walk out. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? There was a process that man was going to walk out. But there was a day that was going to come to where a man called Jesus, his only son, God in the flesh, was going to come, who was going to be crucified, who was going to die, and who was going to be raised on the third day, and who was going to be able to come and live on the inside of you. And you would be able to live the life that was always intended. Not an Adam life, but above an Adam life. God called you to be above that life. But you can't be above that life until you have God in you. Who can fellowship with God? Are you hearing me tonight? Am I losing you? No. So here, what has God's intent always been? His intent was to have fellowship, relationship. What is the thing that we strive for the most? What is the thing that we have trouble with the most? Relationships. Hello. Oh, you better shout on that one. You know it be the truth. Amen? What is the majority of your problems? It's either problems with your brother or your sister, your mama, your daddy. Your kids. Your kids. Your kids. I got to go down the line here. Amen? Husband, wife, people you work with, church folks. Of course, you guys are lucky. You don't have problems with your pastor, so you're fortunate. You're blessed. Amen? You're blessed. You ain't saying amen enough to convince me, that's for sure. Do you hear what I'm saying, though? It's all about relationship. And see, we keep trying to have relationship. We keep trying to have relationship without involving God in it. So we get involved in all these carnal relationships. We try to have relationship between a husband and wife without God being in the middle of it as the third cord strand. Amen. How many of you can testify that, Pastor, when God was not involved in it, my marriage, amen, went down, amen, the proverbial toilet, excuse the language, edit that word. How many hears what I'm saying to you? Because unless he's in the middle of it, because unless he's in the middle of the third cord that binds us together and makes us forever strong, because when she's frayed, you know, he's still holding me and him and her together. And when I'm frayed, he still is holding us together. And when we're both frayed, he's holding both of us together. Why? Because he's the cord that cannot be broken. He's the cord that will not give up. He's the cord that cannot be frayed. Why? Because he is ever long-suffering. He is ever faithful. Are you hearing me? So the point of it is here is this. God has always been seeking after intimacy. Well, I want a husband. I want a wife. I want relationship. Then you've got to have a relationship with God first. And when you have relationship outside of anything, look, it's not because you both go to church. I counseled a couple one time, had been married for 60 years. Did a test. I used to counsel. Don't do that no more if I don't have to. But did a test. And there's like several categories. Social, family, beliefs. I don't know. There was like up 7 or 8, maybe 10 of them. And most folks are going to have 1, 2, 3. Okay? 1, 2, 3. They don't agree. You know, we don't agree the way that we should raise our children. You know, I believe in smacking and she believes in reasoning. Okay. You try to you work it. You try to find a compromise. I teach, you know, conflict resolution and how to compromise without compromising. Anyways, so that's a whole other thing. And so I tested them, sat down and graded, and guess what? They didn't agree on nothing. A big goose egg. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, what? And you know what? Their main argument they said was the thing that they could not agree, that was their biggest issue. They couldn't agree on where the mail needed to be placed. He believed that it should be put in the basket next to his chair. She believed it should be put on the kitchen table. And they fought over the mail every day of their life. They had kids, they had business, they went to the same church, but they couldn't agree on anything. Honey, going to the same church and saying you believe in the same God does not mean that you're going to have intimacy. Why? Because both parties have got to agree that God's got to come in the middle of this thing, and God's got to be the one who's in charge. Amen. Even though I want to be in charge and she wants to be in charge, the greatest battle we have is letting God be in charge of us so we could time to be in charge. But it comes out of a desire for intimacy. Intimacy or true love does not come until you receive God's love. And in receiving God's love and walking in God's love, you then begin to understand how to love someone else. So what was God doing here? Well, what God was doing here, even going back to the time of Mount Horeb when they stood at the bottom of the mount. Remember the story? Right? Remember the story? God says, Moses said, hey, God wants to talk to you. Hey, all right, man. God wants to talk to us. First time. God says, only thing, don't touch the mountain. Okay, no problem. No touchy mountain. Don't even let your cat touch it. If you touch it, you're going to die. No problem. I'm sure they probably had ushers, you know, and they had, you know, guys drawing, you know, those, you know, twisty long cord things, you know. All right, everybody back. Stand back from the mountain. We don't want anybody dying today. So everybody back. So here comes God. He descends in a thick darkness on the mount. Lightning flashing, trumpet sounding, it's blasting. Nobody has any, you know, what JC has those, you know, where he's made all of his money on those, what is it? JC? Jay-Z. Did you say V? Is it JV? Z. All right, you were wrong. JZ. Don't confuse Pastor. He's 63. So J-Z, right? So he has these earplugs. Nobody has any earplugs. They're not expecting this. Here comes the thunderous noise. Here comes it. And God's whole purpose is he wants to speak to the people. He wants to speak to them. That's what his desire is. When he comes, they all say to Moses, look, you talk for us. We don't want to talk to God. This is too much. Are you hearing me? You really think that was a surprise to God? See, God wasn't going to lessen himself. God was not going to come in another form. Why? Because he's a holy God. And for us to have relationship with him, we must be holy as he is holy so that we can have relationship and intimacy. What breaks intimacy is he said, your iniquities have separated you from me. Your secret sins, the things that you're doing in private, the things that you're doing silently, the things that you're doing behind closed doors. That's why God always had a problem with the fact of the high places that they were setting up. Is that the kings would come in and they would tear down Baal, but they would leave the high places that was up there. Every place, there was a place for them to worship. They were personal places to where people would worship. They were inanimate. They were no God idols. God wasn't even involved. It was a place to where that they could indulge. Listen to me. They could indulge their personal desires and their personal lust. Amen? Because the five things that was there was they worshiped animals, prostitution. Okay? They worship different animals. They worship trees and stones. Are you listening to me? but no God. Why? Well, in one story of the Kings, and I had it this morning, and we had to take off, and I couldn't do it, and I was trying to remember the king, but and maybe somebody will remember it, but don't everybody shout it out. But it was the king that had created two golden calves. And he had set one up in Dan, and I can't remember the other place that he had set it. And the story reads this way, because Jerusalem was too far. It was inconvenient to go and worship. But God said, hey, I want you to come to the temple in Jerusalem. That's where I want you to worship me. Well, we don't worship in Jerusalem. I know that some people think that's going to be the ultimate. But it's not the temple in Jerusalem that God is concerned about nowadays. God is concerned about the temple here. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so the point of it is here is that God said that is where. That's why he set up the feast days. Is I want you to go on these days. This is what I want you to do. He was exact in his sacrifice. These are the demands I'm making you. Because these are the smells that I want. These are the sights I want. This is what I want on this day at this time. These are the things that I require of you. I don't require anything else. But this is what I require of you. But you see, it was inconvenient. Because not everybody lived downtown Jerusalem. So you know what? We got a better idea. Even though the hamburgers down at the 50 Cafe are great and that homemade pimento cheese is great, but man, I have to drive to get down there. I'll make my own pimento cheese. I'll make my own J-Dog. I'll make my own stuff because it's just too long to drive. And so a man came up with an idea is that, man, this is a great idea, but what if you had one in every city? What if you had one in every community, no matter what size it was? What if you set up a hamburger stand every place that you could get a cheap, fast hamburger everywhere you went? You wouldn't have to spend, we're going to have to sacrifice some of the quality. It's going to be called a hamburger, but it's not really hamburger. It's like hamburger. Are you hearing me? You know, it's not made with, sirloin. Seasoned correctly. Put on a grill. Amen. Just medium rare on the inside. No, it's going to be smaller, flatter, but you're going to get it. You're only going to have to pay pennies for it, and then you can go on with your life. You don't have to worry. It is a place of convenience. But look what it's done to our society. In the same context, these places, these high places, were set up in places of convenience. So people wouldn't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. And they were all over the mountains of Jerusalem, in every high place, under every tree, the Bible says. Personal gods, personal places. Male prostitutes, female prostitutes. Everything that you yourself wanted to indulge. Well, Pastor, we don't have these places now, but the truth is that we do have the high places. See, we wonder, what is wrong with my life? See, what's wrong? Why do I struggle? Why do I struggle with depression? Why do I struggle with these things? Why do I struggle with consistency? Why do I struggle with my weight? Why do I struggle with my children? Why do I struggle with relationships? Why do I struggle here? Why do I struggle there? May I submit to you today, those high place temples, those idol places, were places of unrighteous altars. And God kept saying to him, look, it's not enough that you tear down the gods of Baal. You got to tear down those things. See, I contend is that what is wrong in our society, in the church today, is that we have a lot of things right, but the one thing that God wants is God wants complete and total worship. And what we're going to have to do is, maybe what we have to do is we have to go through, and what we didn't think as a high place, an unrighteous altar in our life, maybe we are going to have to let the Holy Spirit reveal to us that thing that we thought, hey, it's okay. It's not really that bad. It's not really that terrible. It's not really something that is really sinful. Amen. But we're getting quiet in here. You say, well, what do we do, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you what you have to do. You got to tear down. It's not enough just to tear down the unrighteous altar. You have to build a righteous altar to replace the unrighteous altar. You see what I'm saying? Well, why? Well, because God wants your full devotion. Amen? And see, maybe that unrighteous altar that we have established in our house, maybe that unrighteous altar that we've established in our life could be unforgiveness. It could be anything. It could be the fact of unforgiveness. It could be the fact of the past. See, we don't even realize that the past can become an idol, but we worship it because it demands so much of our time. Are you listening to me? See, when something demands time from you, when it demands service from you, servitude, you serve it. See, you can serve a memory. You can serve a hurt. Amen? You can serve that thing. See, you can serve a past church and a pastor. There's people who serve past relationships, can't get past certain relationships in the past, can't get past certain people in their past. So they serve them. And you know you serve them because if you are walking down the street or you're going through Walmart, picking yourself up a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk, and there's he comes, she comes, you're all of a sudden there's that pain again. Amen. There you are ducking behind the underwear display, trying to hide from them. Amen. Trying to find which aisle can I go down, you know, and you're ducking every place to try to avoid meeting that person of your past. And you know, and let me ask you this, is you, at that moment, and then afterwards you feel that foolishness, you feel like, oh my God, that is so silly, but yet you served that emotion, you served that thing that's creating an unrighteous altar in your life, an unrighteous altar that is letting the remains of something of unforgiveness remain there in your life. That is a soul tie. And many of those things are soul ties that we've worshipped from the past. We can worship and hold to those things in our life, even as far as grief. My own son became an idol in my life. I worshipped the grief of the loss of him for 7 years. That's amazing, 7 years. But 7 years it took for God to bring about a perfection. But I had to realize that I worshiped at that altar of grief and resentment, and it turned into many other things. And I carved it out for myself. I carved it out. You don't realize you carve out time. You carve out memories, and you carve those things out. You keep pictures. You keep mementos. You keep those things in your life. There are times and dates. There are songs that place with it that is a part of the worship music of your life. It's a part of the liturgy of your service and worship to those things. And God said, you've got to tear that thing down. You've got to be free from anything that is keeping you from intimacy and holiness in your life, to bring about a purity in your life. You say, but Pastor, I can't help. Yes, you can. God will give you the power, the grace to be able to do it. Are you hearing me? See, God was looking for intimacy. God was looking for closeness. God was looking for that. Why didn't he? See, God could not reveal himself. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. I can't see the clock. It's amazing to me here, this. So here, I want you to look at something. God says to Moses. Moses said, I want to see your face. That's what he said, right? I want to see your glory. God says, I can't show you because if I did, you wouldn't be able to take it, the brightness of my glory. So when he was 40 days, when he was in there, he was in the presence of God so much that his face shone so much being in that light that, do you know what that is? You know what happened? His natural body began over that 40-day period in it, immortality, are you listening to me, began to overtake him. It began to change. He didn't eat, drink for 40 days. And some believe in the time frame that he didn't eat even longer than that, because there was a cup of fast there that was close in proximity with one another. And so he didn't need any food. He didn't need any water because he was in the presence of God. But immortality, the glory of God, so overtook him, so overtook his body, it began to change the DNA, the pigmentation of his skin, because immortality was overtaking him. And when he came out of that cloud, what they saw was the immortality, the glory of God upon his face. And even then, Moses had to fashion a form of the cloud, a veil, that's what it was. It was a form of the cloud. He had to fashion because they could not look upon even his face. And so here is interesting, because his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples one day, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What? Are you listening to me today? God said, no man can look upon me. And the only way that God would reveal himself was through a thick cloud. They could see the light on the inside of the cloud. I know that I can use that message, and I know what it means that God is with you. And I want you to believe that God is with you through your darkness. But that's not what I'm trying to reveal to you. That's not this other side. That's a half of the revelation. The other part of the revelation is this, is that God was striving. When Solomon built the temple of Solomon and the glory of God descended, it wasn't that God was taken up. Listen to me. God wasn't taken up with the gold and the silver and the marble and the cedar. God was taken up because the people's heart was one unto him. And they came into that temple and were worshiping. And God was so taken with it, his glory came. And as the priests were ministering, they couldn't even stand up underneath the glory of God. The weight of his glory was so heavy that it came and it weighed them down. But it was not God's ultimate. How do you know that, Pastor? Because Moses tells us, turn with me to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Are you still with me? Oh, you only got 8 minutes. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. He says in verse 13 of chapter 3, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Are you listening to me? God was saying, look, even what you're seeing, I hope you're hearing me tonight, even what you're seeing, it's not staying. It's not staying. See, we keep trying to repeat the Old Testament, and God is saying to us, quit trying to repeat what is abolished. I have something brand new for the church. I'm glad what happened in the past, in the move of God, and the revival, and the things. But I'm here to tell you is this, quit looking for a day that has gone by. God wants to do something extraordinary. Why would I settle for leftovers? Why would I settle for something that happened in the past? What is God wanting to do today? And the greatest thing God wants to do, if there's anything to ever to be done, it's got to begin with intimacy. It's got to begin with unity from the body, that this is what we want above everything else. We want your glory, and how you manifest it, God, it's not up to me, it's not up to them, it's up to you. How you want to come, how you want to do this is good. It is great. It's what we want. Are you hearing me? So here he says, look, that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, what he's saying here is this, is look, this was a ministration of death. If you touch the mountain, you. If you do this, you. If you break my commandments, you. It's a ministration of death because his commandments, his covenant was written on stone. But he said, that's not what I want. He said earlier, it's not the tables of stone in verse 2. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. God said, look, I don't want to put my commandments, I don't want to put my word on the on a stone that you can hang up on the wall and say, there I am. Oh, there I am. God said, I want to write it on your heart. Why? Because if it's not written on your heart, every time you pass that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, guess who's going to be waiting at your bus stop? See, Lucifer was in the presence of God every day from creation. God created him. Are you listening to me? A covering cherub. He covered. He wasn't music. Music was built in him. Rhythm was built in him. The horns were built in him. The guitar was built in him. Music was... I've got the... Yeah. Music was built in him. Are you hearing me? He was given great wisdom. When he fell, his music or his wisdom was not taken from him. So when he fell, what fell with him? His music and his wisdom. So his music became perverted and his wisdom became perverted. The thing that he was jealous of is the worship that God received all the time. So he said, Isaiah chapter 14, I will. And he concludes by saying, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. And I will be above him. What was he wanting? Worship. So what does he strive to do today? And he kills your worship by you finding other things to worship. Because those high places kept them from true worship. See, duty, satisfying the flesh in whatever form that is. See, folks, see, we make light a minimum of the house of God. That's because we have a theology that believes that church is optional. Now, don't get all legalistic on me and radical, man, and yeah, that's right, brother. Okay? I ain't going there. We're not pulling off the knives and the guns and starting shooting people, okay? I'm past that. I'm by the streets. I'm delivered from the streets, okay? Amen. Church people are the worst, man, when it comes to wanting to bring it to the street and they get mad. Amen? It's all sanctified, you know? Until we get mad and it's like, whoa, where did that come from, right? How do we get from there to here? Always amazing to me. But the point of it here is this. Is that he wants your worship. Okay? He wants your worship. I'm not talking about, you know, you becoming of the temple of Satan, you know, and becoming a devil worshiper. He doesn't care. You know, he's got enough freaks out there that will dress up, you know, and put on a little suit, you know, and look like, you know, that they are the sons of Satan. Okay? Little fork tails and a little pitchfork and, you know, and do their whole thing, you know, make up their little devil Bibles. He's got enough little freakies out there that'll do that people go, ooh. Okay? He'll produce, you know, the Charles Mansons, you know, the Ted Bundys, you know, he'll produce those and he'll keep those. See, that's the devil. But we don't see his subtle influence that has come into the church. See, we have a theology that's being promoted that the church is dying. and that God is not going to have the church, and one day we're going to have this other thing. Let me tell you something, folks, is this. I've been around a long time, and I want you to know the church is not dying, because the church is what Jesus died for. If God wants to shape and reshape the church, that's up to Him. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, that we're never going to lose sight of what the church is really about. The church is not about a building. The church is about, if we will let this building be about what God wants it to be, a place of restoration, a place of teaching people how to be disciples for Jesus Christ, to teach people how to be missions oriented and missionaries in this city, in this community, and around the world for Jesus Christ, that's what God wants. Some of you are frustrated with your life because you're just frustrated missionaries. Some of you are frustrated with your life because you're just frustrated pastors. You're frustrated with your life because you're frustrated evangelists. You're frustrated with your life because you're frustrated prophets and frustrated teachers. Why? Because you're not fulfilling what God's called you to do. Because you've been so distracted with life, paying your bills, raising your families outside the confines of what God wants, when God is saying, look, I've got an order, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose for your life. Amen. Quit going to the high countries. Quit going under every tree, worshiping this and satisfying that and living for that. How about living for me and watch my life become a part of your life, and I'll give you divine order for your life. You won't have to worry about money or your needs being met. Why would Jesus say, look, why are you worrying about clothes? Why are you worrying about money? Why are you worrying about food? He said, seek my kingdom first and my righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. No, we got folks who want to make it about tithes and about money. Why is the church always talking about money? Preachers always talking about money. Well, because it's so important to you. What do you think Jesus talked about money all the time? It's the least important in the kingdom. It's like down here someplace. But to us, money is like, hey,
down to my last $1,000. We're starving to death next week.
It don't look like nobody be starving in this house. Are you hearing me? Amen. I know what it's like to go into your bank account and go past, you know, the reserve amount that you have. I know what it is to write a bad check. I know what it is to not have nothing. I know what it is to go and to have food stamps. I know what that's like. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be desperate. I know what it's like not to have nothing in my account. But guess what? There wasn't very many days that I did not go without eating. It may have only been potatoes and cornbread, but we still ate. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? So we live in a society to where that we wonder, why is things out of order? When I look back at my life, the reason why my life was out of order is because, why my life was chaos is because my life was out of order. Because I kept looking and thinking, that's going to make me happy. That's going to satisfy me. Once I have that, that's going to make it, baby. I'm going to finally be there. If I only had that. If I only had that home, if I only had that car, if I only had my dream job, if I could only make more money, if he would love me, if she would love me, if I could have my dream girl, my dream guy, if I could have my 2 2/3 quarter kids and my little puppy dog with a white picket fence, my life would be a dream. Your dream is always a nightmare as long as God is not in the center of it. Jesus said, look, you can seek off these things. He said, look, do the lilies of the field struggle? I know every sparrow that falls. I know every hair on your head. I counted every hair on your head. I know every hair. Some of us, he doesn't have far to count, but he knows every hair on our head.
He said, if I care about those things, why do you think I don't care about you? The sun comes and it wilts the grass. It comes, it goes. But you are my creation. You're my son. You're my daughter. And he said before that, he said, look, where your treasure is, your heart is. You want to know why Pastor is concerned about your money? I'm not concerned about your money. I'm concerned about your heart. And I know that if you can't tithe, if you can't give offerings, that means that you've set up another place that money is more important than the gospel. Well, I can understand not giving someplace that is wasting that money. Amen? God doesn't require you to waste your money. But God does say, bring all your tithes and all your offerings into the storehouse. See, but Pastor, God doesn't say anything about tithes in the New Testament. What God does say is that bring your offering of the first fruits every week. And God said, look, don't sow sparingly, sow bountifully, because that's how you're going to reap. Are you listening to me? See, in the New Testament, it changes from the Old Testament to the New to where it's only 10%. But in the New Testament, we come in and we realize, what are the limits? There is no limits in the New Testament. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is God looking for? God is looking for intimacy. God is looking for relationship. Amen? I had a little teaching I wanted to bring to you about the high places, but we went someplace else. Are you hearing me tonight? See, what are those unrighteous altars? Break it down just for a second. See, our imagination always goes to something that's unclean, unrighteous. But what is an unrighteous? It's that which puts us out of right standing with God. See, what is that thing? What is that thing that takes you out of right standing with God? Can I ask you something tonight? Is this, what is it? Because Revelations is filled, because what is one of the key components of Revelation? That unless you take the mark of the beast, unless you take the mark of the beast, you can neither buy or sell. What is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is 666. What is that? Well, 6 is the number of man. So it is the number of man. Man is what? Threefold, trifold. He's body, soul, and spirit. The number 6 is the number for man. It's also the number for incomplete. It's the number of flesh. It's the number that unless 7, which becomes the day of completion, the day of rest, are you listening to me? You can never get to 8, which 8 is the new day, the new beginning. So if you remain in 6, remain in man, remain in flesh, it is the corruption, the incompleteness that is always there. What does the Antichrist? John said, look, you keep looking for a man, he's already here. The Antichrist is already here. He's already here in the earth. What does he want to do? He wants to bring anti-anointing in every aspect of your life. God spoke to me in these 7 weeks. Karen asked me, she says, what is the greatest thing? What is the greatest thing that God has shown you during this time? And she looked at me and she says, I know it's not patience, because you still haven't learned your lesson there. I said, I'm sorry, I can't hear you. She said, what is the greatest thing that God has shown you during this time of immobility? So the greatest thing that God has shown me is that God doesn't just want my spiritual worship. See, I contend it's great. My message on Mephibosheth was probably one of the most popular messages I've ever preached here.
God's bringing me, I know God's bringing me into a new place of revelation and insight. And everybody can rejoice with that because they can associate with that message of Mephibosheth. But when we began to talk about worship, there begins a resistance in the area, in the atmosphere. And I told this to Steve, and Steve said, we came out of prayer, and he looked at Linda and said to Linda, he said, there was a real resistance there. Well, see, I'm not correcting them, but I'm saying what we need to do, don't come out of the prayer closet until you break it. Don't come out until you break it. Because that's what you're in there for. Don't come out because the time says, whoop, we've got to come out. Stay. I want you to stay until you break it. Because that's what we have the prayer warriors for. See, there's got to come a time to where we will not worship our emotions, our feelings. That whether we come to church, we leave our emotions and our feelings where? Outside this door. It doesn't mean that our issues and our problems won't go away. But maturity is found where? That as you tear down those unrighteous altars, that you're building a righteous altar when you come to the house of God. That you're not coming just for the sake of being faithful. You're coming because God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Even much more so when you see that day approaching you. The day of the Lord. And so you leave those out and we mature and we press through. We lean in to the anointing, the power of God. There will come a day, I prophetically speak over you now, I declare, there will come a day to where we will not be able to stop our worship. We will not be able to stop our praise. We will not be able to stop because we'll realize we will attain and reach a level to where we'll say, I'm not coming down. I'm not coming down until God's glory fills the house. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? That mentality, that heart, that spirit is what God is birthing here. And the only way we can do that is by preaching the word and saying, look, God no longer has to descend in a dark cloud. God doesn't have to live there anymore. Why, Pastor? Because He lives in you. He lives in you. God doesn't have to be a mystery any longer. Why? Because when Jesus rent the veil in the temple, all mysteries were done away with. Why? Because the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel was revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And we now can begin to see clearly who Christ is. God doesn't have to dwell in a thick cloud anymore. He can come and His glory can fill the house. But His glory is not coming from without. It's coming from within. Because through our praises, through our worships extended, God's presence and His favor descends upon us. God doesn't have to live in a thick cloud. He doesn't live on a mountain anymore. He doesn't live in a chest in the holy place. He lives in you who have now become the holies of holies. Are you hearing me? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of the, that's how He said it, the Holy Ghost. Why? Because you would never be able to relate to God without His Spirit. It is His Spirit that makes Him and reveals Him, because that's what He came for. He came to lead us into all truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Somebody said, I'm telling the truth. Well, if you ain't telling Jesus, you're not telling the truth. Are you hearing me? I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. He is leading us in to who? Christ. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Your hope doesn't lie in your retirement. Your hope doesn't lie. I'm not saying save for retirement. I'm not saying not save money. You know, it should be 10, 10, 90. We should be at least minimally, we should be tithing 10%, saving 10%, and then God gives the rest, 80% to you. Amen. Amen. I didn't get a hearty amen out of that. Amen. See, God doesn't want us to build a... God wants us to be a storehouse. Think about this today. That we could become so financially independent. I want you to think about how powerful we would be financially. Think about every person in this church that counted as covenant people. I'm talking about covenant people. We're out of debt, owed no man anything except to love him, and your money was free every week. I'm not talking about buying bigger cars, bigger houses. I'm talking about taking that money and redeeming this city. Are you listening to me? That there would be no limits. We wouldn't have to go to a bank. If there was a need that came up in this body, all we'd have to do is take an offering. See, that's God's ultimate. God revealed it in the Acts, to where that they all came together and they gave all that they had together. That's God's ultimate plan. Because God doesn't want you to be a slave to anyone. But it's a process, it's a time. Until we become true worshipers. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you don't even know who you worship. You don't even know who you worship. You don't even know why you worship. He said, but the day is coming when the true worshipers are going to worship me in spirit and in spirit and in truth. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you for your divine plan and your divine will for our life. Lord, I thank you tonight. You live in our darkness, but Father, you don't dwell there in the darkness as far as living there and not in us. I thank you today that you are not substituting. Father, you live in us. Father, you live in us. You have made your home in us. Father, we so desire your glory. We desire the favor, the presence of God in our life. And Father, right now, I ask that your holy presence would come and take this word, just as you took the bread and the fishes, and you broke them and blessed it, and you broke them and you distributed. Father, so I, this word tonight, bless the bread of life that was given. Now, Father, let each one that is here in hearing break the bread and distribute it to somebody else. Don't let any man or woman here keep that word to themselves. Let them go to another person that they know, a friend, and say, listen to this word. Let this word be reproduced, Father, in the hearts and lives of other people. And I thank you, Father, right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before anybody else does anything else, before we say a word, I want you tonight to do something with me.